As we continue during this time of worship, we listen for God's word as we find it in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. So we pick up our story today as we've been moving through the Gospel of Luke. We pick up our story and Jesus is still on his journey to Jerusalem. And we know that this is a journey to the cross for Jesus. This is a journey to the end of his life because he's told the disciples that. And now they're getting really close. So we're really getting close, just as we are in this Lenten season. Next week is Palm Sunday. And so we witness Jesus enter into Jerusalem. So that's coming right up in the next chapter. And so things are starting to get real. And Jesus says some things in this text that really hint at what his ministry is all about. And so we meet a new character. A new character comes in at this point in the story, a man named Zacchaeus. And we learn a couple things about Zacchaeus. The first we learn is that he was a tax collector, a chief tax collector. And this isn't necessarily bad for Zacchaeus, at least from the gospel standpoint, because Jesus has been kind to tax collectors in the past. It is rough for him socially, because people, just like today, people didn't really like tax collectors, but even more so back then, because Zacchaeus, we're told, was a rich tax collector. The way you get rich as a chief tax collector is by taking more from people than you were supposed to or had to by law. And so people did not really like tax collectors so much. And that whole being rich thing is something that doesn't look good for Zacchaeus as we have followed the Gospel of Luke. He is not one of those poor and vulnerable characters that we've seen so often respond positively to Jesus. It seems like over and over again, we've seen wealthy people, people with power, who respond negatively to Jesus, either like the rich young ruler who went away sad, or like some of the other leaders who are, you know, plotting to kill him in just a short time. And because so much of what Jesus's ministry seems to be about is flipping the world upside down. We talked about that back with Mary's Magnificat back during Advent. And so if Jesus is inaugurating the year of Jubilee, or a season of Jubilee in this world where the poor get lifted up and the rich get brought down, Zacchaeus stands to lose from that. He's going to be one of those who's brought down, at least somewhat. And if Jesus is going to overthrow Rome, like many people think Jesus is going to do, Zacchaeus also stands to lose there too, because he's kind of almost acting as an agent of Rome and collecting taxes. He's not too looked upon too fondly by the Jewish people. He wasn't even allowed in parts of the temple because of the corruption that people associated with his occupation. So from all the social, economic angles that we're looking at Zacchaeus from, he stands to lose from Jesus's ministry. But he is curious about Jesus. And what we've seen is that Jesus is curious about people's curiosity. So for Zacchaeus, this looks like running up ahead and climbing a tree. We're told Zacchaeus was short, and so he couldn't see. So he climbs into a tree, and from there he's peering down at Jesus. And Jesus surprisingly looks up, sees Zacchaeus, and invites himself over for dinner. Now, I think one of the things that's interesting about this is Jesus calls him by name. And you wonder, how did Jesus even know this guy's name? I'm imagining that he asked some of the locals, hey, who's that guy up in the tree? And they were kind of like, ugh, you know, that's Zacchaeus, right? With kind of tone of voice based on what we see in the rest of the text. But he calls him by name, invites himself over to his house. Now, there's just this really subtle word that I want to talk about here. And it's the word must. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but Luke is all about this word. In the Greek, it's the word dei, D-E-I, or delta epsilon iota. And it's used all over Luke, and it can be translated must, or it is necessary, or it must come to pass, that kind of thing. And you know what it's often used for? Jesus often uses it to talk about the cross. Or it's used to talk about his fulfillment of the scriptures. So it'll say, you know, this had to happen. It was necessary that this would happen so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Or Jesus says, it is necessary that I will suffer and be betrayed at the hands of sinners and things like that. So it's this word that's used a lot of times in Luke. And it's also used in some pretty innocuous ways. But here we see it paired in a story with words like salvation and the son of Abraham and the son of man. And all of these are big, prophetic, messianic words. And so for Jesus to say, I must come to your house, conjures up all kinds of imagery about that. Like, this is key to his ministry. This is something that he is all about. And it's a story that leads to this joy that Jesus has talked about back in Luke 15. We didn't look at this story, but you might be familiar with it. The story of the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Jesus talks about how much joy there is in heaven when a sinner repents. And that's exactly what's happening here. We almost have this cosmic view of the heavenly angels singing for joy with what Zacchaeus is about to do. On the other hand, you have the people grumbling in verse 7. All who saw it began to grumble, said, he's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. They're not just grumbling about Zacchaeus, they're grumbling about Jesus and what his choice of companionship for the night. And what I think is interesting then is that neither of them acknowledge these grumblers at all. Jesus doesn't talk to the grumblers. Zacchaeus doesn't talk to the grumblers. They just stay fixed on each other. You notice in verse 8 it says, Zacchaeus stood there. So you get the picture. He's standing kind of within earshot of these people grumbling about him and about Jesus. He stood there and said to the Lord, he speaks to Jesus, and he says, look, here's what I'm going to do. Half my possessions I'm giving to the poor. I'm going to pay back four times anything I've defrauded people of. That's a confession right there. He's admitting that he's done that. I'm going to pay it all back. And he speaks directly to Jesus. Whatever guilt or shame he might be experiencing as the grumblers grumble, he turns to Jesus. He doesn't hide from him. He doesn't pretend like, you know, he hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't do any of that like we often do with guilt and shame. He just turns right to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm changing my life. My life is going to be different from now on. And did you notice too that Jesus doesn't have to tell him all the things he's done wrong? Jesus doesn't have to use guilt or shame or any of the things that we feel like we need to use sometimes to get people to change. He just stands there as a loving presence within all of this and watches it happen. Paul says that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. God doesn't want you to wallow in guilt or shame. God wants you to know that he has kindness for you, that there's mercy for you, that you can turn to him and he welcomes you, just as Jesus welcomed Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus feels loved and seen enough to know that there is hope for him to change. And friends, I just want to tell you that that is what we need too. we already, I think, most of us anyway, already feel all of the ways that we're not living up to our own standards or the world's standards or the Bible standards, whatever we think those standards might be. We already feel that in a deep way, most of us. Most of us don't need to be told that over and over again. What we need is to know that there's someone who sees us and knows us, knows all of the things that we feel insecure about and we want to hide. Someone already knows that. And that same person loves us and wants to come over to our house and eat dinner with us and celebrate with us as our lives change. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. This is what salvation looks like. It's the fulfillment of God's promise. If you remember that, God's promise to Abraham, God says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is Zacchaeus doing? He's taking all that he's stolen or earned, all the combination of all of it, and he's using it to bless other people. He's giving half his possessions to the poor and giving back, even with interest, what he's stolen. Right, so this is, he is fulfilling God's promise to Abraham, and it's a fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Why does Zacchaeus climb the tree to see Jesus? I asked that question this week. If he stands to lose from the Jubilee or from the overthrow of Rome, and all of these scenarios that people think Jesus is bringing about or Jesus says he's bringing about, why does Zacchaeus want anything to do with Jesus? And the only answer I could come up with is hope. Is hope. And it's a hope that's deeper than our hopes that we'll have more money, or our hopes that we'll be more acceptable to society, or our hopes, whatever our hopes may be. It's a hope that his life can be radically different than it is. That he can have a second chance. That he can be seen and known, and that change and transformation and renewal are actually possible. And what we see from the story is that it is. There is a reason for that hope. And Jesus, for his part, really, he just stands and watches it happen. He just creates space for it to happen. He just looked up, he saw Zacchaeus. He said, I'm coming over to your house. And then he just stands there and watches as Zacchaeus' whole life changes right in front of him. How many of us need space for hope right now? How many of us need to know that whatever we're going through, whatever ways we feel like we're failing or not living up to some standard, I know I'm trying to, you know, do my job and try and do ministry in this digital way and trying to homeschool my kids and all these things. And some of you are going through that stuff. Some of you are going to hospitals and serving people there. Some of you don't even know what you can do right now. And there, you don't know what am I even supposed to be doing right now? Let alone, am I living up to it? And friends, I just want to say that Jesus right now is creating space for you and me to simply be who we are, as successful as we are at whatever we're trying to do right now, or as much as we're failing, or whatever. Jesus is standing in our midst right now as a presence of good news. As someone who's saying, there's hope for you. And it's not that you're going to get it all right in the next 10 minutes or tomorrow or next week. It's simply that there's something more important about you than all of the things you are trying to accomplish, or all the standards you're trying to live up to. What's most important about you is that you are made and loved by the Creator of the universe, and that there is always hope for you to receive that love and to share in it with others. And so I encourage you this week, with whatever else you're doing, to just not do for a few minutes. To not try and succeed for a few minutes. To not try and accomplish for a few minutes. And to just remember that Jesus is with you, and to be in the good news presence of Jesus. to remember that you are loved and accepted, that your grace is lavished upon you no matter what. And Jesus loves it when we can simply be there and receive his love and be more and more stretched to being full so that we can share it and it can overflow with others. That is what Jesus wants from us, to be with him so that we can be loved and to love. Find some time this week to do that. That's the good news, that you can be with Jesus and that there is hope, that your life can be about more than the things you are or are not doing. Let's pray. God of hope, the one who fulfills our deepest hopes, we ask that you would give us that kind of space this week, just as you gave Zacchaeus that space when you came over to his house and stood there in his presence. Give us that space to be in your presence and to know that it is your love within us, your grace within us, your mercy within us.